Good morning. We're off to a good start. This is my first morning lesson, and if I can get the correct time of day, then that's off to a great start. And I just wanted to take a moment to thank everybody who prayed for my family this last couple of weeks while we were struggling with COVID. Thank you so much. We're doing much better. We feel we're back to 100%. But let's go ahead and get started today. We're going to be in John chapter 3. Often I feel like when we read John chapter 3, specifically the section where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, I feel like we focus heavily on the big verse, John 3:16. And that's usually what we take away from those set of verses. But today I want to look at the verses around John 3:16, because those are heavy verses as well. Now, don't get me wrong, John 3:16 is great. It's the gospel message tied up in a nice bow that we can hand people and they can start their journey towards Christ using John 3:16. But today, I just want us to notice how heavy the rest of this section is. And I want you to leave here almost saying, wow, what an amazing section of verses. But before we get started in the text, I want to give a little background. So who is Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus is a Jewish ruler. He at some point heard about Jesus and heard about Jesus' teachings, and he came to Jesus at night asking him questions, much like what we do when we first start hearing the gospel. We come asking questions to those who know more than we do. That way we can get our questions answered, and we can start following Christ. And when Nicodemus comes and he starts talking to Jesus, we'll notice very quickly that Jesus does not use kid gloves with him. He's going to give him the meat of the gospel right then and there. So let's go ahead and we'll be starting in chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So how many of us have ever heard the term born again Christian? Show of hands. See, that's a term, and I haven't really heard it since I left the community church, but that's a term that the community churches and the religious world likes to throw around. So, and it's this verse, and a verse over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his grace, great mercy has called us to be born again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And it's those two verses that are put together that give us this term, born again Christian. But what does it mean to be born again? Well, I went to Christianity.com, and this is what I found. It says, "The phrase born again Christian applies to people who have accepted Jesus as their Savior or Redeemer. To be born again is, in this sense, is not an actual physical rebirth, but it indicates a spiritual rebirth. Christianity.com. Later on, down in this same article, it says, it is an extreme transformation to transcend the mind, heart, and spirit. That word transcending, and it reminds me an awful lot about of Gnosticism that John warns us in 1 John. And this term gets thrown around so often that it's almost elevating the level of Christian. Either you're, like this says, are you born again or are you just religious? It's elevating them to be this superior power. But what has happened is they have forgotten what it means, what it takes to be born again. Jesus tells us right here that we must be born of the Spirit, but we also must be reborn in water. This is going to be talking about baptism. And the religious world today has forgotten that baptism is so important. Turn over to Colossians 2, 11 through 14. Colossians 2, 11 through 14 says, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Before we're baptized, we live a sinful life. We live according to the flesh, which is to live a sinful nature. But when we get baptized, we take that flesh, that sinful life that we're living, and we put it on the cross to die with Christ. Through the waters of baptism, we have our sins forgiven and nailed to the cross. We emerge from the water clean and pure and sinless, a new body born again, not living our fleshly lives, but godly, holy, righteous lives. Turn over with me to 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, and we'll see that because we have obeyed the gospel, because we have obeyed the word of God, we have our sins, we have been born again. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again not of seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of God endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Because we have listened to what Jesus tells us to do and we have been baptized, we have our sins forgiven. We have been born again into an everlasting hope the everlasting hope that one day we will be able to get to heaven. And as it was said earlier, this hope cannot be taken away from us. The world may try its hardest, and even the religious world may try their hardest, but this hope can never be taken away from us. So what is the difference between a born-again Christian and a Christian? Well, when we look at the truest sense of what it means to be born again, absolutely nothing, because that is what a Christian is supposed to be. So do not be deceived that baptism is not important. It is the first thing that we are supposed to do, our first act as a Christian when we are supposed to start believing. It is the first act that so we can be considered blameless because we have given our sins to die on the cross. Going a little further down, John 3, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. John 3, 9 through 12. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things?" Nicodemus is going to be a little confused. It's heavy. It's a lot of stuff coming at him at once. And he's going to say, "How can this be? How can..." And Jesus is going to say, "You're a teacher. You should understand this. This is something that you should know." This is the equivalent. Jesus is simply telling Nicodemus these things. It's the equivalent of somebody telling LeBron James how to do a jump shot. He would be like, "Well, if LeBron James was like, hey, what do you mean jump shot? What is that?" But that's the same equivalent. He should understand the words that Jesus is speaking. Next, we're going to look at John 3, 13 through 15. And I love this set of verses. "No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." We're going to go over to Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. And this is the story that Jesus is referring to. Numbers 21, verse 5 through 9. "The people spoke against God and Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food.' The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we have spoken against the God, against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us.' And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about when everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live.' And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived." The question is, what were the people doing before? What were the people of Israel doing before the bronze serpent was put up on the standard? Well, they were sinning against God. They were speaking blasphemy against God and against Moses. They were complaining that God had saved them from the land of Egypt. They were rebelling against God. So God sent these serpents to bite the people of Israel. This was their punishment for not trusting in God. And when the people finally repent and they come to Moses and they say, "We've sinned, we've messed up because we rebelled against you," then God gives the way out, and he has Moses set a serpent of bronze on a standard so that all that look upon it can be saved. So I worked for many years in EMS. I worked for Falk Ambulance here in Washington, Rural Metro here in Washington. Then I went and I worked, before I moved out here, I was a paramedic intern at Life Care Ambulance in Ohio. And being a paramedic was the most nerve-wracking thing. It was even scarier than being up here in front of all you. And I've dealt with anything from gang violence to full arrest to you name it, to drug issues. And what I noticed very quickly was this symbol that I have up here. And it's the symbol that is shown on some ambulances. And really what it is it's the same idea that God had with Moses. And it's the idea of, hey, if you're sick, if you're dying, if you're suffering, if you're hurt, come look for our ambulances and we will save you. And now, today, we don't have to deal with fiery serpents. Well, we don't have to deal with fiery serpents like they did. But today we're snake bit by a different issue. We're still sinners. We still fall short of the glory of God. But instead of looking and running for a bronze serpent that is put up in the desert, instead, Jesus tells us in John 3 that we need to look for him. He is now the bronze serpent that will save us. When we're caught in our sin, when we're dying, when we're snake bit, and we're gonna live separate from him in eternity, we need to simply look for Jesus on the cross and have our sins forgiven. Over in Colossians chapter 3. It says, Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be in verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. When we set our mind on Jesus, we know that we are saved. We know that we have that living hope that I just was talking about. We don't have to fear dying and living separate lives from God in eternity. But if we focus on the things of this earth, we don't have that hope. We fall short just like we always did. And when we die, we don't have that hope that we can spend with God. So focus your minds and your hearts and your spirit and everything that you have on God. Look for the cross daily. Keep him your sole focus. We're going to skip, like I said, we're going to skip John 3:16 and we're going to go down to verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. People like to throw around the saying, "Don't judge me." I even did it a couple weeks ago when I bought my second coffee from Starbucks, and Laura texted me and said, "Two cups of coffee?" And I, "Don't judge me." And Jesus even tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, don't judge. Don't judge lest you be judged. And Jesus here is going to tell us that he did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save it. And the people of the world will already be judged. And they will be judged simply according to this book. But as Christians who have been told that their job is to evangelize to the world around us, why have we become the judge, jury, and executioner of who should hear the word? It is not our job to decide who gets to be saved and who doesn't. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go out and spread the word, to create disciples, he told us to go out and preach the word to the world. So how do we do that? Well, a couple years ago, my friend took me skeet shooting. And if you have no idea what that is, there's this little clay disc that they put in this machine, and it's called a clay pigeon, and they throw it up in the air, and you're supposed to shoot it with a shotgun. And the shotgun that you're using, you usually use what's called a buckshot, which shoots a bunch of BBs into the air. I'm sure a lot of people know this, but it shoots about 100, 100, 150, whatever, BBs through the air, all going towards the clay pigeon. And the reason why you use the buckshot instead of the bullet is because you're shooting 99 bullets instead of one bullet towards the clay pigeon. And if one of those BBs hits the clay pigeon, it explodes. 99 BBs might fly off into space, but one of those BBs can hit that. And that's the attitude that we need to have when we are evangelizing. That's the attitude that we need to have when we go and we talk to people. 99%, 99 of our attempts to tell people about the gospel might fall short. But that one person that comes to know Jesus, to follow the word, that one person is worth a celebration in heaven. We need to be making sure that we're looking for our opportunities to preach the word to people, saying, "God bless you," or "I'm so blessed by God," interjecting God into our daily lives to reach those who don't know him. I'm going to close with this. Over in Matthew 13, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9, and this is the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd was standing on the beach, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." For a split second, let's not focus on the seed and where it landed and what happened to the seed as it grew. I want you to focus on the sower, the farmer who went out and spread the seed in the first place. It was not his job to make sure how the seed grew, but it was his job to make sure that the seed had the tools that it needed to grow. And it's as simple as spreading the seed. If he didn't spread any seed, and when he went out to look at his field and he said, "Well, nothing's growing. Why isn't anything growing?" That's the same mentality that some of us have. Well, why aren't more people coming to God? Well, because we're not sowing the seed. Once we sow the seed, if the seed starts growing, we can then water it. We can then fertilize it. We can then reap the harvest of it. But it simply starts with sowing the seed. And that's how we need to be preaching the gospel. We need to make sure that the people around us have the tools that they need to grow, and it starts with simply sowing the seed. So, thank you for your time, but right now I want to extend an invitation to anyone who wants to become a Christian today. We can have the waters, we can have the baptismal ready in just a few minutes. When someone is baptized, when somebody becomes a Christian, it's a great event. It's a celebration in heaven. So if you're ready to take the next step, please come forward as we stand and sing number 436, "I'll Fly Away."